In turning your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, we'll be considering Mark 8, verses 22 through 26. And before we hear God's word read, let's go to him once again, asking for his help in illumination, understanding this text. O Lord, your testimonies are our heritage forever, for they are the joy of our heart. Increase our understanding and thereby our joy in you, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Hear now God's word. Mark 8, 22 through 26. And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word, and may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. I recently heard a news story that was quite eye-opening. Perhaps you've heard recently also of a Kathleen Roberts. Apparently she is in tune with the beyond. We could expect her to think that she is so attuned because she is a self-professing psychic. This psychic has lived a life of celebrity, she wants you to know, because she has had intimate connections with celebrities. Now, she'd likely object to us calling her Kathleen because she thinks that she is Marilyn Monroe reincarnated. Now, if we concede this reincarnation, then we will be less surprised at a recent turning point in her life. Kathleen, or Marilyn, joined herself in matrimony to none other than Michael Jackson. Now, it's his ghost, not enfleshed Michael Jackson. Such a union is quite the honor, of course, a most coveted union by millions of women worldwide. Jackson's ghost graciously deigned to join himself to her, and he made his marital intentions known to her by gifting her a pink engagement ring. It's not every day that Michael Jackson's ghost gets married. So one wonders, well, who will officiate this watershed wedding? None other than Martin Luther King Jr., of course. What a wedding that must have been to behold. Without delving into all of the intimacy the celebrity couple now enjoys, Kathleen, however, does reveal that Jackson stays in her all the time because, well, she is his channel. And so when she goes to the restroom, they have special bonding moments that they call toiletries. It's a bit odd. If you're interested in knowing this man post-mortem, I'm sure you are. Michael Jackson ghost says he loves cookies. But you must be warned, he does have a potty mouth. To Kathleen's surprise, Jackson cusses a lot more than she had expected him to do. Ever the psychic, she assures us whose marriages are not perfect, that even theirs has its ups and downs. You can imagine intimacy with a ghost to be an enduring challenge. Well, in Kathleen, we have a case of someone whose eyes can see. She's not physically blind, but whose vision is darkened by a persistent unbelief and rejection of seeing life as it is intended to be seen through the lenses of Christ as our vision. And I said last week that I wasn't going to then give away the sermonic farm for today, but I have now prepared the sermonic farm for you and will unleash the animals. We have the main point here: the Son patiently and progressively becomes our vision. You see a man with sorry sight. We read Mark setting the scene. Some people brought a blind man to Jesus. Now, children, let me ask you this question. Why did the people have to bring this blind man to Jesus? What was that? He didn't see. Yes, he didn't see. He couldn't see. He walked trying to look for Jesus. He couldn't find him. So certainly someone had to bring him to Jesus. Now, is being blind a big enough problem that would lead someone to bring the blind man to Jesus? That's a really significant problem, children. Yes, of course. It's not like this man just had a paper cut that needed Jesus to, you know, put a Band-Aid on. There's a really big problem. The guy couldn't see. Sometimes our friends or family will rally around us to beg for something on our behalf. It could be siblings that band together to plead with dad to give them just a little bit more time to stay up, a little bit longer. Could be students begging their teacher to give their failing cohort just a second chance. He didn't know the test was today, despite the many reminders. Oh, please, teacher, give him grace. Could be concerned relatives setting up a GoFundMe account to raise support because of a huge monetary deficit that's going to be incurred for very important medical care. Well, blindness falls into that last category, a very serious problem. And there is a hint in this text that the man was not born blind, like the man that we encounter in John chapter 9. The hint lies in the man's identification of trees when his eyes begin to open to creation. He says, I see what look like trees, or people look like trees walking. In other words, how could he have known about trees merely by looking if he had not previously been acquainted with them? It's not the case that as soon as his eyes open up, he has a tutor that says, okay, now that's a tree. And those are rocks. He must have had some acquaintance with creation visually to some degree for some period of time. And so Jesus then has a case of someone formerly able to see who's lived his life who knows how long in this condition. And he knows what it's like to see, and he would like to see again. Can you imagine being able to see, and then one day no longer being able? Perhaps some of you don't have to imagine. Or perhaps this person's loss of sight was a gradual occurrence, and he couldn't prevent it. He saw it coming, but he couldn't stop it, of course. That's the case for some of us as well, whose eyesight is dimming. Certainly the man is helpless. Certainly it must be terrifying to be able to see and to lose your sight. What am I going to do with my life? How am I going to get around? Am I going to be forever dependent upon people to bring me from one place to the next? Certainly he was so dependent upon these people to bring him to Jesus. Certainly this man's poor ocular condition is worthy of a request, worthy of a plea, an urgent begging. Oh, he would love to look again upon the heavens that declare the glory of God. And we don't know if he was married or not, but if he was married, oh, certainly he would long to see again the face of his radiant bride, would he not? We don't know if he had children, but if he did, certainly he no doubt yearned to behold the joyful countenance of his children. Begging was then necessary. Lord, please heal this man of his blindness. Begging is a first step for the restoration of sight, and it is a sign that something is amiss, something has gone wrong. Blindness is not part of the created order as it is designed to be. Any defect screams there's a disorder. This is not how it is supposed to be. We must acknowledge that. And acknowledging that is a very important first step to a remedy. It is obvious to us, but not to all, that blindness is a problem that demands a cure. Our eyes are made to see the wonderful creation that God has made, to behold Jesus Christ. It is clear to all but Kathleen Roberts that she is not married to Michael Jackson's ghost. The Pharisees, likewise, have eyes to see, but they truly do not see, because though they see the Son physically, they demand signs still. As it took some faith in these people to bring this blind man to Jesus, it takes faith for us to know our own blindness, our own former blindness. It takes faith to acknowledge, I once was blind, but now I see. Oh, it is good for us to hearken back to when we were blind, as a stark contrast to what we experience today by seeing the Son. Oh, thank the Lord that you have been enabled to see your own blindness. It wasn't your own doing. Thank the Lord that you have been enabled to see the beauty of the Son. Even a movement to the Son, such as what we see here, is a good sign of great things to come. Baby steps here then lead to restored sight. What awaits this man is more than what his eyes could have foreseen. He receives here the gift of sight. Now how Jesus heals this man has both common and unique features. He touches the man. He does this by taking him by the hand and by laying his own hands on the man. Commentator James Edwards identifies three purposes in the Old Testament for laying on of hands. Could be to dedicate sacrifices to God. It could be to install Levites to the office of a priest. Could be to bless someone. In the Old Testament, there is only one instance of a healing that is connected to the laying on of hands. And that is the healing of Naaman, healing of his leprosy. With Jesus' touch, then, we see that Jesus blesses the man with the healing presence of God. He touches the man and he spits into the man's eyes. Teenagers, I may not be hip anymore, not to say that I ever was hip, so I don't know what's in, but when you greet one another, do you guys spit into each other's eyes to say hello? Oh, yeah. That would be my son. I was looking for the answer, no. In our culture, certainly spitting into someone's eyes is not heartily welcomed. And say, please do that. Oh, that's a very kind greeting. That was a big wad of spit that entered my eyes. You must really want to greet me. No, we don't think that way, of course. We would be offended if someone spat into our eyeballs, as we see here. You might not want someone to spit into your eyes, but surely you would raise no objection. One, especially because you couldn't see it coming. But two, if you're this man and that spit meant your sight. Plus, this is the Son's spit. So if he wants to spit into your eyes, then we say with Peter, who asked Jesus to wash his whole body, we say, oh, Lord, not just the eyes, but all of us. The news cycle is flooded with dark, murky waters, that it is refreshing when the powers that be decide to give their viewers a refreshing glass of water that highlights the goodness of God. Not, of course, to say that they would couch it in that language. The 55-year-old New Yorker Kevin Coughlin had been blind for 20 years after suffering from a genetic condition called Leber hereditary optic neuropathy. It's quite a mouthful there. Formerly, he got around New York through the help of his trusty canine, Elias. See, I can have good illustrations with a dog as well. But in 2014, when he woke up one morning, he began to see a reflection of light in the medicine cabinet. And he says it was as if a thick white fog had been lifted. He regained 70% of his vision. And that restoration he attributes to two things. One, a new diet full of antioxidants. And two, a newfound spirituality expressed in prayer and meditation. Prayer to whom? Meditation on whom? We don't know. It wasn't explored in the interview, or if it was, it wasn't published. He may have thought himself the cause of this newfound vision, but certainly antioxidants alone will not make a blind man to see. Such is the common grace of God. Even this 70% restoration is attributed to the common grace of the Lord. We need to be reminded that we need the sun in order to see the sun. And so we have no grounds to boast but the sun. People will point to anything that may be used to prop themselves up over others. And for all but the last 2 years of my life, I had perfect vision. I could read every letter on every line of the eye chart. Oh, man, was I good. And say, oh, babe, you can't see that sign? Couple streets down there? Oh, okay. Let me help you out there. Check this out. Oh, I can see it's very clear. It says Bell Road. Look at me go. Oh, I could see. Oh, just like the best of them could see. But the Lord has a way of humbling the proud, as you can see. That's not that I cannot see apart from these glasses, but I just can't see as I used to be able to see, especially at nighttime when it's raining. I need a little bit of assistance. It is a bit silly, isn't it, that I would be proud of something that I had absolutely no control over. It's not like I talked with my mom and dad before I was born and said, make sure you give me some good eyesight. I'm going to really need that when I enter the world. And even if I could say that, it's not like they had any control over giving that to me anyways. Well, of course, why would they not want to give me good eyesight? Oh, how much less ought we to boast when it comes to our spiritual sight. We who were formerly spiritually blind, whose eyes were dead, now made alive, made to see the wonders, the beauties of Christ. That was not our doing. Boast not because you can see, but because God gave you the ability to see. And pity the blind. Pity those who do not see the sun as he is intended to see in all of his refulgence and glory and light and beauty and majesty and grace. Oh, pity them and pray for their sight. Oh, pray fervently that they would have this vision of the Son as the Father has given the Son. Pray for those siblings of yours that do not know Christ. Pray for that boss of yours that does not see the sun in the scripture. Pray for your parents if they do not see the sun clearly. Pray for your friends and do not give up. Pray. Pray urgently. Oh, Lord, open the eyes of their hearts. I know what it's like not to be able to see you, oh, Lord, and I want you to give them that sight. Oh, please graciously lavish upon them great vision of your grace, of your glory. Do not give up. There are many of you, I know, whose relatives are not with the Lord right now. They don't know the Lord. They don't see him rightly. And you might even have grown faint-hearted. I've prayed for years. Nothing's coming. But you don't know. You don't know. So pray. Ask. Seek. Knock. Continually bang down the doors. Pray for their sight. Don't only pray. Be used as a tool to show them the Son. It only takes, it's only on the power of God and His grace to open the eyes of the spiritually blind. But He uses you and me to show people the Son. He uses the unfolding of the Scriptures. Say, look at Jesus here. Look at what He's done. Look at what He said. Do you believe this? Pity. Pray. Show them the Son. Do not give up. There is faith in phases that we see in this account. Through Mark's gospel, he intends the reader to see Jesus more and more. Mark uses almost every root in the book to get at the development of the vision of this man and the clarity of vision. So we see the Good Shepherd taking this man through a very transformative ocular journey. He uses just the general word blepo, which means to see, to watch, to look. Sometimes it can be used as a command as earlier as watch out for false teachers. But it's used here in verse 23 when Jesus asks, do you see anything? And then we see in verse 24 that Jesus uses another word, anablepo, which can mean to look up, or has a double entendre, can mean to look or see again. Here it's translated, he looked up and he saw people who looked like trees, but they were walking. If your mind runs on similar paths, you might have gone to the Ents in The Lord of the Rings. These big trees walking. Then Jesus touches this man's eyes again and the blurry-eyed man's sight is restored. And in verse 25, Mark uses another word to see through or to look through, dia blepo. And it's translated, he opened his eyes. But literally, it's, he sees through whatever former hindrances there were. He looks through the blurry darkness. Whatever that spot was over his eyes, now he's able to penetrate that and look through. This word diablepo is used in Matthew 7, verse 5, when Jesus says, take out the log in your own eye in order to see clearly the speck in your brother's eye. So you're looking through the log. You're removing the big log that is shooting out of your eyeball, and now you can see clearly into your brother's eye the speck. And the result is used in verse 25, with another word, enblepo, to see in, to look in. Finally, with eyesight restored, this man saw everything clearly. Or literally, he looked into all things. He did so without any prevention, without any ocular obstacle. He was able to look into the matters clearly. This account that Mark gives us is unique to Mark. Matthew and Luke and John do not cover this encounter that Jesus has with this man. And that's because Mark is relentlessly desiring us to see the Son, and that it takes a process at times to see the Son. Here we have a man who was able to see, and then he became blind, and now he can see only partially. And then finally he sees clearly. Before the fall of man, Adam and Eve saw God. They saw him clearly. And then with the fall of man, they became blind. And all those in Adam are spiritually blind. And it takes the miraculous power and grace of God for us to move from that blindness to vision. And that's what Mark is showing us through this two-phased process. The man saw both creation and Christ with ever-increasing clarity. He was able to see the general revelation, the natural revelation, the creation. He was able to see his fellow image bearers. He was able to see rocks and trees and dirt and birds and whatever else lay before him. He was able to see those. Unlike Kevin Coughlin, this man didn't regain only 70% of his eyesight. Although the return of Kevin's sight had baffled doctors, and although such restoration is truly a kindness from God, a common grace from God, his is no miracle like this man's was. This man received a miracle at the hands of the Son. Oh, to see creation with great clarity, with ever-increasing clarity, as God has intended his creation to be seen. Oh, to look at the water, the earth, the sky, and to give thanks for their Creator. To acknowledge that this didn't just happen by chance, or there wasn't this big bang that brought this into existence. That God brought this into existence. To look at everything around you and to be able to say, thank you, Lord. This, just even in part, shows your glory, your grace, your kindness, your power, your wisdom. And then he can see Christ as well. In this one-on-one encounter, the man had a clearer vision of the Christ. He was able to see Jesus. Thomas Hardy, the English novelist, not the actor, I always have to say that, begins his story, A Pair of Blue Eyes, describing a young lady, Alfrede, Swancourt. Initially, his pen is drawn to her emotions, which lie very near the surface. Her personality receives minimal attention as he sets the scene, but not because her personality was unworthy of commentary, but because Hardy's vision of Elfriede was struck by her eyes. If you looked at her, he's trying to get across the point, that you would likely think nothing special about her until your eyes met her eyes. Oh, and then they were fixated on those eyes. You couldn't get away from those eyes. Elfriede's eyes were blue, blue as autumn distance, blue as the blue we see between the retreating moldings of hills and woody slopes on a sunny September morning. A misty and shady blue that had no beginning or surface and was looked into rather than at. In her eyes was seen a sublimation of all of her. It was not necessary to look further. There she lived. As the story proceeds, a visitor came to investigate the restoration of the church where her father was pastoring. And you must be assured that it didn't take long for this young man to be smitten with such blue eyes, with such life. And as they say, it was love at first sight between this young man and woman. When the sun opens the eyes of this blind man, do you see him looking not just at the sun, but into the sun? Oh, what a sight that man must have seen in the sun. Not a pair of blue eyes, oh, but eyes much purer. Oh, what vision he had. What beauty in the countenance of Christ that met this man face to face. What a taste of the beatific vision that awaits all of us when we see Christ as he truly is. Oh, what life that lived in his eyes. What life that sprang from the sun's gaze and that poured into this man's heart and burst forth and understanding. The Son reveals himself to us progressively through the long process of revelation. Some may point to this text, this encounter, and they say it's a failed attempt at a miracle. Or at least it was one that tested Jesus' power. Like he's, you know, trying to open a pickle jar, but he just couldn't get at it the first go around. Like, oh, need a little more strength here. Gave this guy just partial vision. Got to go at it again. A little more divine oomph in the miracle. That's not how Mark wants us to read this narrative. Seeing the matter more lucidly, we understand that in Mark's gospel, Jesus is slowly but surely opening the eyes of the people of God. And especially in this case, the disciples, to see who Jesus truly is. This then becomes an enacted parable. Remember, Jesus had just asked the disciples, having eyes, do you not see? Remember those questions in the previous account? Do you not yet perceive? Or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you not yet understand? He knows that they don't yet understand. And even next week, we're going to hear the confession that Peter makes of Christ. And as true as that is, it still requires much more understanding. Through this man's healing, Jesus progressively reveals himself to his disciples. Oh, but you must come alongside the Son with faith. The unbelieving, or the unbelief of the people in that city was why Jesus led the man out of the village. Why he told the man not to enter it again, but to simply return home. So the proper reading of Scripture is one with eyes glued to the pages of Scripture by faith. Looking for the Son. We live on the other side of this process. This process of Jesus' self-revelation. So we peer back into the Scriptures to see the unfolding of the Son, to behold the revealed Son. We now have the opportunity of going back into the Old Testament and say, where's Jesus here? Look at Genesis 1. Where's Jesus in Genesis 1. Where is he in Genesis 2, in Genesis 3, in Genesis 4? Oh, he is everywhere. Elder Harry Emeritus last week in Proverbs, he's going over Proverbs 8, and he said, where is the Son in Proverbs 8? And I whispered to my wife, he's at least everywhere. Jesus told us to look for him in the Scriptures, and now with eyes to see, we read Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers, Deuteronomy and Joshua and Judges and Ruth and on and on and on. And yes, Obadiah too. Yes, Micah. Absolutely, Micah. Yes, 3 John. Yes, everywhere. That's where Christ is. That's where you could say he lives and you see his revelation. Oh, what a delight it is that we can relish in the journey of reading and rereading his word. So we get to do that and be taught by Christ as our vision. We read passages over and over again, passages we've been reading for years. And we say, I didn't see that before. How did I miss that? I saw other things. And now I get to add to this sight with ever-increasing clarity. Oh, that should drive us to ever-increasing worship, adoration. Oh, praise you, Lord, that I got to see just a little bit more of you. And then a little more. I get a little more taste. Oh, this is beautiful. This is good. This is how I was designed to be, to know you, to glorify you. He reveals himself to us progressively. And the Son reveals himself to us patiently through this long process of revelation. Some of you more recent human beings might not be able to appreciate this, but it's not that I'm very old, but I remember when I was a youth, If I wanted to watch, say, Home Improvement, Tim Allen, great show, I had to run home from school very quickly, get to where I needed to be, right before that TV, just before the episode started. And if I had to go to the restroom, well, I have to wait for the commercial break or miss whatever goodness there was before me. And if I missed an episode, then I couldn't just download it. I had to watch for or wait for a rerun. There's something like that, I guess, in some of the streaming platforms we have today. Sometimes they just drop all the episodes. Other times they make you wait week after week. And that's where the temptation to binge watch might come in. If we were to apply that as a bit of an analogy here, we have all the episodes that have dropped for us. We got all 66 books, every chapter, every verse. We have all of that. Can you imagine the Israelites as they're dealing with Moses and they have Genesis? What's he going to say next? What's he going to do next? They got Exodus. What about the next word? Leviticus. Numbers. Deuteronomy. What's he going to do next? What's he going to say next? We have all of that. We get to study all of that. And the Lord is patiently revealing himself through his word by the power of the Spirit and saying, look at this. This is about me too. Check this out. Turn the page. There's more about me on the next page. Want to learn more? He's going to patiently show you. How he compassionately brings along his disciples, models for us how we are to bear patiently with other people as well. Question for everyone. Do you know all of Scripture? Even if you memorized all of Scripture, could you say that you know Scripture inside and out as well as you should know it? Of course not. And does the Lord condemn you and say, how dare you not know this? It's right there in my word. No, he bears patiently with you. So look at this. Look at this. Likewise, we should have that compassion, that patience with others who might be new converts. Certainly we would not expect a new convert to know the word of God as he hopefully will one day, 20, 30, 40 years from his conversion, know the Lord. We should take this as our cue as well. For those of us who are parents of young children, we shouldn't be frustrated. What do you mean you don't know the feeding of the 5,000? I taught you that last week. Well, maybe the child needs to review his notes and reread the story, but take that as an opportunity. I get to share with you this great story of the feeding of 5,000. Let me tell you again about how awesome your good shepherd is. Oh, it's not a bore. It's not a burden. What a blessing you have to share the word of God with your children. People are coming from all different walks of life and they are learning the Son progressively. We then bear patiently with them. We don't say, how dare you? You don't know the doctrines of grace. You don't even know the 5 points of Calvinism? Come on. I wasn't always a Calvinist. I wasn't always someone who believed in baptizing babies. I wasn't always in the Reformed faith. Of course, my view of eschatology has not always been the same. Perhaps I've believed every single iteration of end times. And the Lord is patient with me as he shows me his word. Certainly you can be patient with others as well as the Lord teaches you who do not know everything. You teach others. The Lord is patient with us as we plod along, as we dig into his word, as we construct good theology that leads to doxology, to praise. Thanks be to the Son, our sight, our light. We have every reason to trust that as Christ progressively and patiently leads us, we will one day see him as he truly is. Amen. Oh, we have inclined our heart to hear your word, and now, God, we incline our heart to perform your statutes forever. To the end, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.